And if the rest of you would turn, please turn to Romans chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 16 and 17 this morning. And I just want to say that I'm very thankful for this church because I believe that we have a group of very caring, concerned people. We have others' welfare in mind, and we engage in God-honoring worship every Sunday. But I do want to say that none of these things present the God-ordained means whereby God builds his church. The New Testament reveals that whenever the Christian church grows and the kingdom of God is being added to, it is because the gospel is faithfully preached. Have you ever wondered why, when you first believed, why God leaves us here on earth? Why he didn't just zap us up into heaven the moment that we believed? You know, think about all of the sorrow and all the pain and sinfulness that we have even after we become Christians. And don't you sometimes wonder, couldn't God have spared us from all of that? If you think about it, we could worship God best in heaven. We could enjoy perfect fellowship with him and sing praises to him best in heaven. We would understand God, and we would understand his word best if we were in heaven. And we would do all this with a measure of joy that we just won't find here on earth. The fact is that there are really only two things that we can't do in heaven. And the first thing is we couldn't sin. The second thing is we wouldn't be able to share the gospel with those who do not believe. So therefore, as we look at that, we realize that sharing the gospel, therefore, must be priority of every Christian. The moment that we're saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, we become indebted to all people of the world to preach the gospel to them. The Apostle Paul declared that he was a debtor. He said that he was a debtor, and he told the Christian church at Rome that he was eager to preach the gospel to them, even in this mighty city of Rome. So let's go ahead and turn to our text for this morning. It's found in Romans chapter 1 in verses 16 through 17. Here, starting in verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." This here is the most life-transforming truth that was ever given to man. If we really understand and respond to these truths, everything from now till eternity would be altered. Everything that we do, everything that we think, and everything that we think that we are would change. And that we would realize that as long as God is God, and he always will be, and Christ is our Savior, our past is no measure for our future. He has more blessings for us than we could ever imagine. Now, Paul may have been tempted to be ashamed of the gospel at one point in time, and he gives us insight as to why there might be shame. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 18 through 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 18 through 25. Starting in verse 18, it says, For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, there are many people who say that they love the gospel and they love God, and yet the message that they preach is found nowhere in Scripture. They claim to be in Christ, yet they deny most of his teachings. They talk about Jesus, and they talk about how great he was. But you have to ask, what Jesus? Who did what? And who is who? Who is this Jesus they're talking about? They promote him as a way to heaven. But they also promote that the way to heaven demands nothing of the person. There's no obedience. There's no desire for godly living. You see, sinful man minimizes sin and maximizes his own abilities. Natural man thinks he can save himself by his own righteousness. He glories in his homegrown salvation message. He has his philosophies and his religion, which, by the way, has nothing to do with the God of the Bible or the biblical Savior. And he has his science and morality and social action. But you know, you will never find him crying out, "Have mercy upon me, a wretched sinner." He refuses to confess that he is born a sinner, meaning that that's all he can do. All he can do is sin. And he will not admit that he has nothing that he can do before God to save himself. And he thinks that he is the one who must save himself from the wrath of God. But he doesn't understand that God saves us from his wrath by himself. This person may repent, but repentance to him is only admitting to mistakes. Oh, I made a mistake. It wasn't really that bad, but I'm sorry for it, and I want to turn away from it. You see, he thinks that that's really going to keep the judgment of God away from him. And he says he's a nice guy, and he's all right with God, and he thinks God is all right with him. You see, sinners hate and mock the gospel because it declares that there is none righteous, no, not one. If you want to accept it or not, that's where you and I were before we came to Christ. You and I were against the gospel. The gospel declares that every sinner is born under the wrath of God and remains under the wrath of God, but by the hand of God. We must repent of our sin and believe in God's plan of salvation by trusting in God's Son who died on the cross for our sins. But sinful man resists this because he is offended by the gospel. And the gospel is first and foremost that it declares that he is a sinner and that he practices sin and that he is an enemy of God. And anyone who proclaims the gospel will experience persecution. Paul, however, maybe was tempted to be ashamed of the gospel, but he was not. He preached the gospel, the true gospel, and because he preached the gospel, the world heaped shame upon him. And the world will heap shame upon us also. But Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ. All the intelligence that was in Rome, all the religionists that were in Rome, the philosophers, they didn't intimidate Paul. They didn't intimidate him in Athens, in Corinth, in Ephesus, or even in Jerusalem. He's overjoyed with this privilege. He saw it as an absolute privilege to preach the gospel and proclaim the word of God, that it was by Christ and Christ alone that there is salvation and no other way. Have you ever heard of Polycarp? Polycarp was a man who lived in the second century, and he was actually a famous bishop of a church in the second century. And it said that he was one of the Apostle John's disciples. And actually, when John died, Polycarp was about 31 years old. And when Polycarp was being tied to the stake to be burned at the age of 86, they gave him one last chance to denounce and renounce his faith in Christ. And he responded by saying this: 86 years I have served Jesus Christ, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior now? You see, that's the situation that we're in this day. Will we renounce Jesus, or will we embrace his testimony and proclaim him? What should we do when people mock and despise us? Well, Jesus demonstrated how we should live. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You see that? "For the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. In the same way, we should despise the shame of the world." Jesus counsels his disciples in this way. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 8, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, and look at verses 34 through 38. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. Starting in verse 34, it says, "When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whatever desire to save his life, or whoever desires to save his life, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now listen to this: for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" You see that? If we desire to be ashamed of Christ and his teachings, he will be ashamed of us before his heavenly Father and the angels. The gospel offends the pride of sinners. But we do not have the liberty at all to remove the offense. And some have done that. Some have taken the gospel and tried to remove the offense of it. There are those who preach health and wealth, and they take the offense of the gospel out. Such a church never teaches that man is under the sin, or a sinful man is under the wrath of God and must repent of his sins and believe in Jesus Christ. They only speak of how prosperous you will be when you become a Christian. And surprisingly, the modern evangelical church today has taken away the offense of the gospel. Some churches even take polls to find out what people want in their church. They want to see what direction the church should go or what the pastor should preach. They don't want to offend someone who's coming in. They want to say, you know what? Do you go to church? And if the person says no, they go, what will get you to church? Maybe if we have seat cushions, would that get you there? Well, maybe. How about if we had a really short service? Yeah, that would be good. How about some really fancy music? Let's have that. Oh, I'd like that. You see, they go out and they see what these people want. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul says that the church needs to be about preaching sin and repentance and hell and the blood of Jesus Christ and a sanctified life in him. But we must realize that when we take away the offense of the gospel, we're left with a gospel that does not save anyone. It's an impotent gospel. It's a gospel that actually entombs people in hell instead of releasing them from the bondage of sin. Because of what's at stake, Paul was bold in proclaiming the gospel. He was not ashamed because he knew there was power. Power in the gospel. He said he was not ashamed. And what he was really saying is, I will glory in this glorious gospel of my Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying here in verses 16 and 17. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, I suppose that in a sense, these two verses are greater importance, have a greater importance in the whole Bible than any other two verses. Paul knew that the gospel could change lives in spite of what men thought. His supreme passion was to see men saved. In Romans chapter 9, he even says that he wishes he could be accursed. So let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 9 and see what Paul says. Romans chapter 9 and verses 1 through 3. Starting in verse 1, it says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. You see? Paul had such a heart for the people that he almost wishes himself accursed for on their behalf. He had more concern for these people than he did for his own personal comfort. He wasn't worried about his reputation. He wasn't worried whether he was going to be the most popular preacher around. He offered no compromise to a confrontive gospel. He preached the gospel of offense because he knew what it could do in changing the lives of people. He understood that there is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we see here in verses 16 and 17, there's four key words that I'd like to focus on. The first word is power. The second word is salvation. The third word is believe. And the fourth word is righteousness. First of all, we have the good news of Jesus Christ has power. The word in the Greek for power is dunamis. Dunamis. And this word is where we get our English word dynamite. Paul knew that the power of the gospel was like handling dynamite. That it had power. It had great power, and it needed to be handled carefully. It needed to be handled in a way that was appropriate. It had such power, and he knew that. In Paul's mind, he knew the fact that the gospel was the power of God, and his omnipotence is operative through this power in regeneration of men and women. He knew that. He knew this had life-changing power, nature-changing power. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 13:23, "Can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard change his spots?" That's the same with a sinner. We can't change ourselves any more than they can change them. We can't change the sinful condition, not one ounce, not without the power of God. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 and 8. Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 and 8. 6 through 8. Verse 6 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die." Listen to this. "But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Only the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to change men, to take them from sin and Satan and judgment and death and hell. As I mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You see, a crucified Christ is ridiculous. You think about it. The word Christ means God's anointed one. The idea that this anointed one of God was going to come to this earth as a man and then he was going to die was absolutely ridiculous to unbelievers. So Paul preached the cross, that your faith might not stand in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now the second word here is salvation. The power of God unto salvation. The Greek word here is soteria. Soteria. It means deliverance from the power of sin. Deliverance from the bondage of the sinful nature. This includes forgiveness and the escape from wrath. It also includes life in the Spirit and the resurrection and eternal life. You see, man is a slave to sin until Christ releases him. Now we'll be looking at this in greater detail as we work our way through the book of Romans. So I won't go into great detail right now. But it's suffice to say that it takes divine power to accomplish salvation. because man is lost and doomed and damned to hell and dead in sin, it takes the power of God to bring him through that. It takes the power of God. Now, the next word that we see in verse 16 is the word believe. Salvation operates only through faith of those who believe. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and verses 23 through 26. Or 30, I'm sorry, 35 through 36. John chapter 3, verses 35 through 36. In verse 35, it says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." You see, it's belief in the gospel. It's belief in the Son. You can believe in whatever you want. If you want to pick and choose your way and just agree with what you want to, it's not going to get you there. It's belief in the counsel and the truth of God. Let's look at just a couple verses here that show this, starting with James chapter 2 and verses 19 through 20. So please turn with me to James chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. Verse 19 says, "But someone will say, 'You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble.' But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Here we see that the demons believe and they tremble. They believe. Isn't belief what saves you? Let's turn to John again. John chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 22 through 25. John chapter 2 and verses 22 through 25. Starting in verse 22, it says, "Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did." Now, look at this next sentence. "But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." You see, salvation is not just professing Christianity. It's not salvation to be baptized. It's not salvation to have moral reform. It's not salvation to be going to church every Sunday or conforming to rules. It isn't self-discipline and restraint. And so there are so many people wandering around thinking that they're saved, but for all the wrong reasons. Now, those who are saved will do many of these things. But they do these things because they're saved. They don't do them for salvation. Salvation doesn't come through the church. It comes because of the Holy Spirit changing the heart of a man or a woman. And they recognize that they have no resources and they see themselves as lost and undone. They see themselves in their filthiness and deformity of sin. And they perceive themselves as rotten, and they see their polluted nature. They are drawn to Christ as the remedy for their situation. They see the one who died for their sins, who conquered their sins, and paid the price, and they call upon the Savior for their new life. And at that point, they believe. And it doesn't matter at that point how foolish the gospel seems to be. They don't care about what others say. It becomes precious to them. It becomes the precious word of God. The gospel becomes precious, how much power it is, because they see the power in their lives. One important note here is that the gospel does not save all. It saves those who believe. The gospel must be embraced. It must be embraced by faith. And faith is a gift of God. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 10. Starting in verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see this? Paul didn't say that there were two gospels, the gospel of the Old Testament and the gospel of the New Testament. Paul's indicating that there's one gospel. The reason that the Bible was written isn't because man sinned. God had no need to tell man that he sinned. They hid in the garden. They covered themselves in shame. This is written because God had a plan of salvation. He had a plan to send his Son for the sin of his people. The whole Bible is pointed toward salvation through the Savior, who is God himself. The great commentator Robert Haldane said, "The preaching of the gospel to the Jews first served various important ends. It fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. It manifested the compassion of the Lord Jesus for those whom he shed his blood, and to whom, after his resurrection, he commanded his gospel to first be proclaimed. It showed that it was to be preached to the chief of sinners, and to prove the sovereign efficacy of his atonement in expiating the guilt even of his own murderers. It was fit, too, that the gospel should be begun to be preached where the great transaction took place on which it was founded." End quote. This is an amazing fact, that the aspect of the gospel is that Jesus said, "I want this preached to those who murdered me. I want it preached first to them. First the Jew, then the Gentiles." Now the fourth word that we'll look at is the word righteousness. Along with the word faith, the word righteous is used 60 plus times in the book of Romans. The reason why the gospel powers are released in salvation is by faith. And faith activates the revelation of the righteousness of God. We have none on our own. We have no righteousness. God must give us His righteousness. And He does that as Jesus takes our sin in exchange. God gives us His righteousness. And that's why it says that Christ became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. When Paul says the righteousness of God is revealed, he doesn't mean that you'll now know it or that it's something that at this point was spoken in history. He means that it's specifically revealed in the action and the operation of regeneration. The Greek word for righteousness is dikaiosune. Dikaiosune. And this is what it means. The condition that's acceptable to God. It is the way which man may obtain a right standing before God, and therefore having integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, and correctness of action. Now, the best way to understand this is that it wouldn't matter what I believe. I couldn't be righteous within myself. I could believe and believe and believe and believe all I wanted to believe. I wouldn't be able to meet God's standards. I couldn't be perfectly holy. So because Jesus bore the penalty of our sin, the price was paid. He gave us His righteousness. And you see, that's what God demands, that a man will pay for his sin. God demands perfect holiness. And God paid that penalty for the sin Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, that His wrath might be satisfied. God didn't, nor could He, have swept all of the sins underneath some heavenly rug. They had to be dealt with. You know, if someone came in to a courtroom and the judge was sitting there and you had run a red light and he says, "Are you guilty?" And you said, "Yeah, I am." And the judge went like this and he went, "That's okay. You can go." You would think that was pretty cool. But if there was a child molester, murderer sitting right in the aisle next to you, and the judge goes, "Are you guilty?" And he goes, "Yeah, I am." And the judge goes, "That's okay. I'm a good, kind, loving judge. That's okay." What would you think of that? You would not trust a judge who winked at the indiscretion, and neither can God. He has to actually deal with the sin. The sin, our sin has to be dealt with either by us or by His Son. It cannot be just swept under the rug. He has to pay that debt. He has to liquidate that debt. And this is what gives Paul the assurance of salvation. Because when he looks at God, he doesn't sit there and say, "Well, you let Him go." He looks at the Son and he says, "The price has been paid in full. The sin has been dealt with." And God knew that it would take the righteousness, His own righteousness, to satisfy His wrath. And because of that, we can have confidence and security in salvation, because we know that a righteous God has dealt with sin. Paul says this is what's so exciting about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what gets me so excited when I see the righteous God saving people. While we were yet sinners, He has caused the penalty of all my sin to fall upon His Son. And so justice is served in that. And because justice is served, I am assured of my salvation, because I know that my sin has gone on the head of his Son and that God's righteousness has been accredited to me. It has been imputed to my account. The Apostle Paul is saying, the reason that I have security from the wrath of God is because I know that it would be wrong for God to punish me for something that his Son already took care of. He knew that that was God's design for salvation. He saves by grace through the death of his Son, by the working of his Son, by the righteousness of his Son, by the righteousness of his plan. And that is something that the Apostle Paul could get excited about. Once you and I were proud and we had our little fig leaf aprons of self-righteousness covering ourselves. We were proud in our own refuse. The same as Paul was when he gloried and paraded everything that he did before man. He paraded it before man. He paraded it before God. And sometimes we even call ourselves perfect. But when God opened our eyes, we understood our own righteousness was like filthy rags. It was like dung. Now we are clothed with garments of heavenly salvation. Should we be ashamed of this gospel? No, not at all. We should be proud of this gospel, the gospel that changed us. We glory in it. We live in it. We proudly proclaim it. If we have been saved by this gospel of salvation, it's time that we show it. We should not be glorying in our bank account, our family, our jobs, or anything else, but we should glory in the gospel of God that saved us. And let's not be afraid of the world, but remember, the world is going to be destroyed. God told Cornelius to send for Simon Peter to come and declare the gospel to him and his family. God is not depending on angels. He depends upon us to proclaim his gospel to the world. So if we are saved, let's be proud and proclaim it with boldness. If you would please take your hymnals.